Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into your word today, I pray that anything that we share will be a blessing to the ears of the hearer. And Father, not only anoint the lips to speak, but anoint the ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We brought out last week everything that the law and the prophets, what hinges on them, is two commandments. The two commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And we covered how important it is to stay in a legal position with God, because to stand in opposition with your brother is probably one area that God will not tolerate, because God is forgiveness. God is love and God is forgiveness. And so he wants us to observe these two commandments because they're both equally important. We're teaching on 1 John and Wednesday nights, and we're doing a verse-by-verse study on 1 John, which also brings up the subject of forgiveness. Praise God. And I might say that we have one of the best turnouts on Wednesday night now going. Praise God. But I just want to remind you, that's an pretty important thing, is to make a statement that you're to love your neighbor as you love God. Most of us have a conviction with God, but we don't with our neighbor on an equal basis. And God said that's the only way it happens. That's the only way it's going to work. But the problem is, as you love yourself, you'll love your neighbor. And I brought out last week, one of the things that is so important is that in your fellowship with the Lord, what He does is He builds into your heart everything you need to be at peace. Everything that you need to be at peace in your life. Everything that has value. Everything that is important for you. He builds that into you. And because He can accomplish that in you, then you'll reflect with your neighbor properly. Most of the time when there is a violation of the neighbor, it's predicated on the basis of something at work in your heart that's not right. Most of the time when people want to judge other people, it's because they have something that needs to be judged within themselves. It's always been that way. But when you're at peace with yourself and God is able to put a value and communicate to you and take you to a place of life and peace, then you'll treat your neighbor a whole differently. When people aren't at peace with themselves, they will not be at peace with God and they won't be at peace with their neighbor. But when you're at peace with God, you'll be at peace with your neighbor. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's why it's so important that everything that the law and the prophets gained in their knowledge and understand hinge on those two commandments. Praise the Lord. So the question came up to me, well, how far do you let people go? How far do you let them go in their abuse? Well, first of all, as believers, the Bible is very clear, as believers, we're not to bring the unbeliever to any form of judgment. That's up to God. We're responsible for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ with the unbeliever. Amen. And so I think when you're dealing with unbelievers, you need more of a leading of a spirit to deal with them than anything else. Amen. Well, you should not have to be led of the spirit to deal with your neighbor in the church setting, but we're finding out you have to. Praise the Lord. But one thing that God does not do is He does not go around speaking negatively about other believers in the body of Christ to suit your position with them. Anybody got a pen we can drop? God won't do that. God will warn you. He'll give you a check in your spirit, but that doesn't come with much information. Because maybe the check is because of you. So, let's take a look at judgment. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Wonderful Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hallelujah. And go to verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Actually, it's the word disobeying the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing to a faithful Creator. Now, in the Greek it says, so as indeed the ones suffering according to the will of God, let them commit the souls of them to a faithful Creator in well-doing. Now, of course, we know that in the text it's talking about things having to come to judgment. And first of all, in Peter, he gives you a position that you have to take, first of all. And when you have to bring people to judgment, and there is a place to do that, you've got to remember in so doing, your motive of your heart has to be right before you bring judgment to people. You know, what is the motive of your heart? Most of the time, the motive of a heart is to discontinue a relationship with the people. If that's the case, then what you're doing is judge not, lest you be judged. Most things have to be judged because within a church setting, it's so that you have an ongoing relationship with people, not to end it. Now, is there a place where you have to end a relationship with people? Yes, there is a place. The Bible speaks of that. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when we insist on having fellowship with someone who, when in that fellowship, greater conflict seems to always surface, then sometimes it's needful that you separate for a season until that influence, that darkness, is removed. You see, there are certain people in my life I know I don't go to make direct connection to again because I know that my presence bothers them. I know that they're uncomfortable with me. I know that they don't want nothing to do with me. And so it just happens to be that way. And so what I'll do in lieu of not upsetting them, I will remain at a distance and I'll pray for them, hoping that God either restores them or maybe there's something that I need to do in my life to help bring the impossibility back together. But when you're judging people, this is an area that you have to really have an understanding how to do that. And needless to say, when you're in a church setting, you know, things are different than out in the world. When you're dealing with unbelievers and things like that, you have to be a little bit more lenient because you can't expect them to be doing godly things. And yet some Christians seem to think that when they're out in this world out here and these unbelievers treat them wrong, they get offended, and the next thing you know, they're hurt, and next thing you know, they react differently than a believer should react to them. And I'll tell you, you see, the world does not understand what true righteousness is. But for a believer, we have to know that. I'm always of the opinion, if you're going to declare to the ungodly that you're a believer, be careful how you walk with them. Because when you start putting a label on the, for his name's sake, you better make sure that you react to the unbeliever in a godly manner, in a godly form. Because the only thing that they can tell about God is your life. You see. And yet Christians are very negligent in this area. They treat unbelievers just like they're the scum of the world, you know. And they don't have to have a testimony before them because they don't understand that's not true. That's where your witnessing is very powerful. In a church setting, you not only have just lay people to deal with, but you have leadership as well. And there's no such thing as perfect leadership. And so leadership is going to make mistakes. So there's a judgment that has to be brought there. And so you have not only a lay person that has to be brought to judgment sometimes, you also have leadership that has to be brought to judgment. And boy, we've learned, well, I'm still learning. You never arrive in the judgments of God. Matter of fact, Paul made the statement, he says the judgments of God are past man's ways of understanding. And the reason is because everybody's heart's so different. You know what I mean? But I have some things I'm going to share with you. I didn't want to cop out and give you these, but I guess I better. And so let's say you have to bring things to judgment with a brother. Okay. With a brother, I have what I call the holy 11 points that I go over. I got them wrote down. So you might want to write these down. When you're a pastor, you have to bring things to judgment. You can't get away from it. I'd like to. Matter of fact, sometimes I've ignored a situation hoping time would heal the wounds. But I've learned that you got to be careful of allotting that time as well. So I have these holy points that I've got. I've got 11 of them. I'm going to read them off real quick, like, then we'll just go down through them one at a time. But these are the points that I look at to determine how to bring things to judgment, because when you're a pastor, you sit and see the judgment with people. I don't care. Now, just recently, several months ago, the Lord started dealing with me and disciplining my thinking about people. I used to think about people and think negatively, and the Lord's been now dealing, because every step you go with the Lord, you get more and more righteous. And He started dealing with me in my thinking. I've never been challenged more than ever in that area. Because, you know, I can deal with action with people, but man, when it comes to my thinking with people, that's another subject. Right. Now, in 1 Peter here, it's very interesting. He starts off with verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what he's actually saying here is that most believers don't arm themselves with this kind of mind. And it is the mindset that you are going to suffer in your natural flesh when you're following the kingdom of God. I know that that's not teaching success in life, but I'm dealing with realities here. Most Christians seem to think, since they've come into the kingdom of God, they have special privileges, and there is no suffering in the flesh if you follow the leading of the Spirit. Listen, if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you will suffer in the flesh. Why? Your flesh does not have the ability to produce anything in it. We've discovered that in Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, in light of chapter 8. We went into an in-depth study because of the new understanding that I had that the sin nature has never really produced itself in the spirit of men. It has always produced itself in the flesh. And so the sin nature is pre-born again. The sin nature remains with you during born again. And the sin nature leaves you at resurrection. Amen. And so that's why Paul said, evil is present with me. Even though my spiritual man, my inward man, has a desire to serve God, I have an outward body that desires against the kingdom of God. Right. And so when you have to bring things to judgment, guess what? Flesh can get in there real quick. Yeah. Why? Because flesh wants to take over and crucify. I'll never forget in our region, you know, I run into a lot of ministers, and I ran into this one. He was a Baptist minister before he became charismatic. And he says, I just tell God that I don't know where they're at. Because I took them out back and shot them all. He says, then I have to tell God they died. Well, I thought that was a kind of a funny statement, but if he'd have shot them, God knows where they're at. You know what I mean? But he had an attitude. He had an attitude with ministry. He had an attitude with people. That thing was in me about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I was looking to get out. But thank God, God always changes you. He doesn't change people. Y'all are different. Y'all changed. No, God changes you. He never changes somebody else. He changes you. But notice, go on down a little further here. He says, In verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lasciviousness of lust, excess of wine, reviling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead, means the living and the unbeliever. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, those are the unbelievers, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we see that the direction that he's going, he's saying that there has to be a testimony given not only to those that are of the house of God, but to those that are not of the house of God. So it is important how we carry out judgment within ourselves, because the unbeliever looks at us very strangely. Especially they have a hard time understanding why you don't do the things they used to do with you. How many of you lost friends when you got saved? Can I see your hand? Pretty near every one of us here have lost friends when we got saved. You know, it just goes with the territory. But the writer Peter, he's speaking about the situations in life where you're going to have opposition. You're going to be treated wrongly. You know, people are going to abuse you. That's why Sermon on the Mount blew everybody away, because Jesus said, pray for them that despitefully use you. How many of you tried praying for somebody that despitefully use you? That's a hard thing to do. You don't want to pray for them. Why? You just assume they go to hell. You know? And that's a hard thing to do. It grates something in you. But I found out the reason it grates you, it's your flesh, not your spirit. You know. So, he says here, he says, for the time has come. The judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, he wasn't talking about getting saved. He was talking about judgment. If there's a difficulty in bringing a believer to correction, where's the unbeliever going to be? You see, there's an integrity that has to build in our heart with the unbeliever. Are you following me? We're responsible for the integrity for each other in the house of God. God begins at the house here. God will judge the unbeliever. God works in the house of God. Judgment must begin here first. So, what are the things that we need to look for when we have to bring things to judgment in people? Number one, these are points I'm just going to read off real quickly for you, and then we'll cover them in certain ones in a little more depth. Number one, how long has a person been a believer? Now, I'm giving you my points that I have to look at when I have to bring things to judgment. First of all, how long has the person been a believer? Number two, are they aware of their actions? You know, a lot of believers are self-deceived. A lot of them are not aware of their actions. Sometimes you can see something in somebody quicker than they can see it in themselves. How many of you ever had fellowship with somebody and they made a statement of something that they see in you and you go, I didn't know I portrayed that. Are you following me? And a person that's self-deceived, well, he'll just pawn that off. He won't even bother with it. But sometimes it makes you take a look at yourself. Point number three, the trespass. In other words, there's a trespassing that took place here. Is it against me personally? Or is the body of Christ involved with his behavior? You see, if it's personally with me, I can live with that a little bit better. But when you're a pastor, you have to judge people because they're involved in the body of Christ. You have to judge them in lieu of that. How many of you are following me? And sometimes, if it's with me personally, the reason I'm more responsible to go to that person right away is because I have to settle it quickly between him and I, because if he's violating my walk with him, he could violate the body of Christ eventually with his walk. Now, point number four, has there been anyone involved with the person in correcting them in the past? One thing that when you're a pastor and you have bring things to judgment, you have to make sure, have they personally went to this individual in privacy and tried to describe where he's missing the mark? Are you following me? Most people notice a brother or a sister doing something wrong and they don't say nothing to him. They just go ahead and judge him and tell everybody else about it. That's wrong. When you see somebody in error, you need to go to them personally. And if you have witnesses that were involved in the same behavior, then you need to take that witness with you and go to him personally before you even go to the church. You know why? Because people in the body do not like their pastor to know everything. Are you all with me? Because if they've been in error, one thing they don't want is their laundry aired out to everybody else. You know, give them a chance to defend themselves. Go to them personally first. Are you following me? And that way the pastor don't have to get involved. The body is better healing itself rather than the head always having to come to the aid of the body. You guys with me? Point number five. Are there other witnesses to the person's behavior? Point number six. What is the motive of my heart in judging them? What is the motive of my heart in judging them? Is it to judge them so that they preserve the body and we can have an ongoing relationship, or you could care less about them? If you could care less about them, you're not growing spiritually. Is it to further my relationship with them or to cut them off? Point number seven, have you approached them personally? Point number eight, do they show any signs of transformation? How often do they attend services? A lot of times people don't attend services very regularly and they miss a lot of information. And as a result, there's not much transformation taking place in the heart. Point number nine, what has their attitude been to others? What is their attitude to others? I'll tell you what, your attitude is your altitude. And point number 10, are they leaders in the body of Christ? I'm going to tell you, when it comes to judging leadership, that is far more important than just judging a layperson. I'm going to tell you why. Because leaders are the ones who have to admit the wisdom of God for their life. And if a leader comes to judgment, you have to know how to do that too. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, me being a regional director for Kenneth Hagin Ministries, some ministers, I don't know how they've gotten as far as they've gotten, because many of them had this attitude that sheep owe them a living. No. The sheep don't owe you a living as a pastor, as a leader. You owe your life to them as a leader. How many got what I'm saying? See, that kind of mentality, when you lose it, then you'll abuse the body of Christ as a leader. And leaders are not exempt from being judged. Now, somebody came to me and said, well, what happens if a leader, you catch them doing something and nobody else knows about it? And this has happened to me in the past. I'm speaking by experience. I had a couple come to me from another church, and they were in some mall someplace, and they were sitting there and they were eating some ice cream on a bench, and their pastor was around this pillar, this corner, and they didn't see who was communicating, but the voice sounded familiar to them, and they were doing a drug deal. Their pastor was buying drugs. And so when one of them stood up and looked around the corner and saw it was their pastor, they went shocked, and the pastor noticed them right away. Well, you know how they felt? They felt horrible. But they didn't know what to do. And so they came to me, a pastor outside of their church. And they said, what do I do? And I turned to him and I said, why don't you go to him personally? Go to him first personally. And if he doesn't receive correction, then take some leadership with you. Validate. You better have some validation. I said, because he's not above reproach. Leadership is not above judgment. Matter of fact, I found that in my fellowship with ministers, I find that lay people can have a greater conviction before God than the leadership can, because they lost their cutting edge of respecting and fearing God. Matter of fact, the larger your ministry gets, the more apt you're to lose the fear of God and be really loose in your conduct. And that's why we get these things cropping up in the news. Pastor molesting children has got a church of 2,000, 3,000 people. Why? His comfort, his approval of God is based upon his greatness rather than his personal walk with God. And the sad thing about it is when leaders fall, it affects the whole body of Christ. Why? Because that's your home. That's where you belong. That's where the wisdom of God is to flow from the pulpit. Well, you're expected to have a pastor or a minister who's above reproach. You know, God's validation of wisdom from the pulpit doesn't begin where the pastor is ministering. It's his home life. That's why my wife gets on my case when I start acting real fleshy. She gets on my case. She ain't gonna let me have a day's rest. Well, she's my helpmate. Isn't that true? She does a good job too. Yes, she does. But I respect and love her because her love is for God. When we get into spiritual discussions and things, I try to sit down and share that with her, because you got to stay on the same page spiritually with your mate. But if you don't understand these steps here that you have to take a look at, and all as you can focus on is judgment, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with the love of God growing in your heart, because in 1 John, we're going to get into that, it says, if you want to perceive the love of God in your life, then you will perceive it through loving your brother as well. You see, that's how it works. See, a lot of people don't know how to perceive the love of God. They look at the love of God from a natural viewpoint. And I've got news for you. The love of God goes beyond natural sight. I'll tell you that right now. You know, Jesus talked about forgiveness. And Peter, bless his heart, he says, he understood what forgiveness meant. Especially after the death of Jesus. Amen. So he knows what forgiveness is about. He says, Peter says to Jesus, well, good Lord, how often should I forgive my neighbor? Seven times? He had a figure in mind. You know why he said seven? I also wondered about that. This is my own thought. I believe he said seven. He was telling the Lord, do you have to forgive him every day of the week? I think that's where he was coming from. Seven. Why would you pick seven? Well, 7 days in a week. He says, oh, Lord, do we have to forgive him every day? You know what Jesus did? He turned to him and said, I don't say seven times. I say seven times 70. They had a book written out. I never read it, about seven times 70. Thought it was very... You know why he made that statement? What does seven times 70 come to? 490. You know what he was referring to? Could go back into Genesis 15. You know what he was referring to? Before God could deliver Israel, he wanted the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. In other words, he worked with the Gentile, the heathen nations, as long as he could. And it says, and when their iniquity was full, he brought judgment to deliver them. So, in essence, Jesus was saying, go the length that you can go with them in God. But there again, see, there's factors that weigh into the matter. Some people I could be more lenient with or more gracious with without having to bring them to judgment. But others I can't, because currently how they're acting is they're trespassing. Now I'm going to share something with you about people who create offenses who need to be brought to judgment. Let me clarify. Can anyone tell me why they have to be brought to judgment? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Are you guys getting something so far? Now, You know, I'm gonna share something with you. It might cause some of you to go gasp a little bit. But I think it's more important that leadership be judged as quickly as possible than lay people. Here's the reason why. When a leader is governing men, their actions affect people more instantaneous than someone who's sitting in the congregation. You don't know nothing about them. Why? I used to really get mad at people that would judge a pastor without first of all having two or three witnesses and this and that. And like I told these people, they need to go back to their pastor and see if their pastor would receive what you had confronted them with. Get it out in the open, you know. Well, you know what? They tried to do that. And you know what the pastor did? He preached on grace and forgiveness. And he badmouthed them till they had to leave the church. Well, to me, you know what that says? That minister is going to lose his ministry. He's going to be wiped out. And I sat in an auditorium with a famous speaker preaching, coming off a 30-day fast, stood right in front of him and quoted his demise, and he didn't even see it. I looked right at him because I knew it. And I didn't let him know, but I knew what he was doing. It was wrong, and he was going to be removed. And the Lord told him, not directly to him, but in the audience, this particular minister was preaching that there was a minister here that was violating his ministry and involved in drugs and involved with women, and if he don't stop it, he's going to be judged and removed from ministry. And I'm sitting right next to this particular minister, and he's standing right in front of him giving this judgment. And guess what happened? He had to step out of ministry because his church fell apart. Why? Everybody was catching him. Women started coming forward. and you as a lay person, you can't let that bother you. It better bother you. Because their testimony is to the unbeliever as well. That's why these holy wars have gone on TV. It freaked me out. That's all right to say that. But I don't think that was the will of God to take all these men and discredit them on public view. I think God would have rather dealt with those issues behind the scenes, don't you? But you know, it's really interesting when a leader starts picking on certain issues, it's because the issue is in him. And this particular minister was hard on prostitutes. Why? He was using them. There goes back to the issue of what's in your heart will reflect to your neighbor. Yes, leadership must be quickly judged. And a lot of times people don't know how to judge leadership because first of all, leadership is their mentor, their position of strength in their life. And so they start feeling guilty, and the leadership will turn around and make them think that they're wrong when they're right. It's who's violating truth that's more important. And you needn't feel neglected when you have to judge something because it's in honor that you're judging it. And you need the support of that. Amen? Now, are they aware of their actions? Leadership is usually aware of their actions. But to be honest with you, a lot of lay people are not. In Proverbs 4, that's where I had you turn. Notice what it says. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What does that say? The path of the just as a shining light. What does that mean? That shineth more and more. It means literally the path of a righteous man as he's going down this path. Follow me. As he's going down this path. It says more and more darkness is removed from him. And that's not only referring to leadership, it's referring to laity as well. And so as you're going down the path of the just, it says your path gets clearer and clearer and clearer. It doesn't add darkness to it. Amen? Now, follow me. He goes on to say, the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. My son, here's how he gives us something very interesting. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my saying, and let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep it as your focus, your vision. And what is he saying? Attend to sharpen your ears like an alert animal. I know what an alert animal is all about. I don't get my animal every year when I go hunting. Right, Bob? Because they're alert, they hear, and they see. And if they can't see, they're sharp at hearing. Now notice what he says. My son, incline thine ear unto my words, unto thine ear, and unto my sayings. Let not them depart from my... Keep them in the midst of thine heart. The word midst is a very interesting Hebrew word. It means to sever between two. To sever between two. And this is something people don't understand about the Word of God. The Word of God sanctifies you. It severs things. It cuts in between the two. What does it cut? It cuts off what's not of God and what is of God. It divides. It makes a distinction between the two. Amen. And that was one of the points I brought out. You have to determine whether they're attending to the Word of God. Because you have to have hope in them that the Word of God will take effect for them. Now notice this. This is very interesting. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. For keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now notice he says, keep thine heart with all diligence. See, a lot of believers get sloppy joppy with their heart. They'll start, I'll tell you, when God starts dealing with your heart, you start dealing with how you think. A lot of times I used to let negative things just float through my head because after all I had them pegged. And God says, I dare you to peg anybody. You always have to have faith for them that they change. You can't even think negatively without God getting close to God and God even stopping that. Because if I start thinking negative about somebody, guess what? Then my walk with them will be in darkness, not light. God always wants us to walk in hopes of each other. Now notice what he says. He says, you got to keep your heart with all diligence. It's a work. It's a job. Notice this. Here's why. For out of it are the issues of life. That is a very interesting word. It is the Greek word or Hebrew word for geographical boundaries. It literally means the Word of God, if you attend to it, you apply it to your life. So that everything you go, wherever you go, there's more and more light. It's saying the reason is because God's Word is putting geographical boundaries in your life so you don't trespass somebody else. Hello? Y'all getting this? Galatians chapter 6. Turn there. You know this word for issues of life? This is where we got the tree of life. K. Raw flesh. Raw flesh. The issues of raw flesh. I'll tell you what, people. When you get that revelation that your own body generates death, boy, that ought to wake you up. Most Christians let their body rule. And they let it rule by excuses. Galatians 6. Your physical body is more death to you than the devil himself. The devil only capitalizes on what you give over to your flesh. Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at a little further on the issue of a brother who misses a mark. First of all, in verse 25 of chapter 5 of Galatians, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. If our life is in our spirit, then let us walk in our spirit. Do you know that when you got born again, God said you were to bury your physical man in His authority? That's what we discovered in Romans 5, 6, 7, before we got into 8. And yet many of us are still under the leadership of our flesh. How do I know I'm under the leadership of your flesh? Your conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Verse 1 of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of humility, meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Isn't that an interesting statement? You know what he's saying? He's saying that you're not exempt from being tempted. And if you think you are, I don't want to see your hand. All of us are not exempt from being tempted. All of us make mistakes. All of us stumble. If you know somebody that's perfect and not stumbling, just tell them to go on home and be with the Lord, or stick around and be an example to all of us. And notice what he says. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? How do you fulfill the law of Christ? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. That is the law that he's referring to here, not love yourself as your neighbor. It's just to love the Lord thy God with your whole heart. Remember, 1 John is based off of those two commandments. Well, you find the commandment singular and you find it plural in 1 John. And if you see it in its text, it makes total reasoning. He said the old commandment, singular, was that Christ fulfilled the love of the Father in His walk. Right. Commandment singular. Are you following me? He says, now we're responsible for the same one. When a brother or sister puts God in the background and lose their first love, they lose that commandment. And if you lose that commandment, guess what? You will not love your neighbor as yourself. Now, notice. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not another. What is he talking about? Well, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, the first thing that you got to understand is, are you in the position to bring the judgment? That's why he gives the commission to someone who's spiritual. Why? He should have all this together. He's qualified to bring judgment because he himself has already been judged by God. Now, that's why he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice this. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. What does that mean? It means what? His own burden, his own cargo. When he said a few verses up, bear ye one another's burdens, and down here it said, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, he was talking about when a brother is caught in a fault, someone else has to be responsible for the burden of that. Are you following me? But he goes down and he says, but everyone is responsible for their own burden. Are you following me? This person that was caught in the fault was not bearing his own burden. He was doing something wrong which affected the body of Christ. Now notice what he says. First of all, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And these verses weren't just thrown in there. You've got to understand them in light of the text. He's saying that when you have to go to a brother and bring a correction to him, and you're going to bear his burden well with him, make sure, first of all, that you're in a position to do that. And he says, this is the whole. Every man should bear their own burden. In other words, take on their own responsibility. He said, but be not deceived, for God is not mocked. There's a standard to God that will never be violated, but when you're judged for your wrongdoing, it's because you violated God's standard. And the result of that will not fall back on God, it'll fall back on you. He says he's a Christian, but look what he's doing. Oh, Jimmy Swaggart, number one soul winning ministry in the world. Look at him, he's running around with prods. You know what? He gave an example of the standard of God before the world, and he violated his own standard. And that's where it says they'll come back and they'll trample you underfoot. Because you judge them with a righteous standard, you're not keeping yourself. Now notice what he says in verse 9 here, and let us not be weary in well. When you're judging people because of the error they make, it can wear on you. It can wear on them and it can wear on you. But he's putting this verse in here for a reason. He says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is he talking about? We'll reap that brother back if we correct him properly. See, we bring judgment for an ongoing relationship. And things have to be judged because some people don't know. They don't know that their life is not their own. Well, you learn that in ministry real quick like. Sue and I, we were discouraged because we become pastors of a church and now all of a sudden we have no sheetrock on our walls. That's why I have to choose my friends. Sometimes I'm more lenient in some areas than I am in other areas. And so I have to be careful I pick and choose friends because my liberty might cause them to stumble. So I have to fellowship with people who I know strong, of like faith, same level of understanding, and we can fellowship together. But a lot of people aren't prone to that. Some people have religious spirits. Your freedom might be their stumbling block.
Well, what do they have that I don't need to know?
I'll tell you what, it's none of your darn business. Just as long as I know it's not flagrant sin.
Somebody says, do you drink wine at the table?
Mm-mm. Why? I was an alcoholic before I got saved. And guess what? According to the law of AAA or whatever it's called, you never get rid of alcoholism. You have to rely on a higher power. That's what they tell you. And they don't know what a higher power is than their own head.
Somebody said, well, why do you not drink wine?
I said, simply because I have a standard that I want to carry with the body of Christ. That's all.
Do you believe in drinking wine?
Yeah, I believe in drinking wine. I did it once.
Well, do you drink it now?
No.
Why?
Because of weak people like you. Isn't that right? Weak people like yourself. And so I'll abstain because of your weak mind. And then when you get strong in your mind, I'll invite you over to my house, we'll have a glass of wine. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Woo! No, sister, that's not true. Amen, sister. You catch a bottle of wine in my house, I'd be answering for years. You wouldn't anyway. How many understand what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. It's best to go through these steps here. The last one, everything must be judged by the law of love. Everything has to be judged by the law of love. You know, because that's the heart of the Father, is the law of love. How many got that? I'll go over these points one more time. Number one, how long has a person been in a believer? Number two, are they aware of their actions? Number three, the trespass, is it against you personally or the body of Christ that involved with his behavior? Point number four, has there been anyone involved with the person in correcting them in the past? Point number five, are there other witnesses to the person's behavior? Point number six, what is the motives of my heart in judging them? Is it to further my relations with them? Cut it off. Have you approached them personally? Do they show any signs of transformation? How often do they attend the Word of God, the services when they listen to the Word of God? And what has their attitude been to others? And are they leaders in the body? And point number 11, everything must be judged by the law of love. And usually, the higher up you get in the kingdom of God, the more deceived you become, because you carry it on up into what people think is your maturity. But I'll tell you what, everything will be brought to... You know, one scripture you can have faith in. It's one my grandmother always told me, and I hated her for it. I love her now for it, but when she told me that, she'd hear we did something wrong. She'd always come, "You beware, your sins will find you out." Boy, I can hear my grandmother saying that to me to this day. I'd steal, and then I'd get stolen from. And she'd find out about it. "Ah, you're raping what you sell." Yeah, it is. You know, we as believers, you know, we get this thing going with us and God, and our ministry is blessed, and we seem to think we lose the fear of God. We seem to think our actions won't find us out. It'll always surface. You just need to tell them, "Your sins, thus saith Grandma Cooper, your sins will find you out." Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you so much for your word. I love you so much for your tolerance of us. Father, you were our example of forgiveness. We have to wash each other's feet every once in a while. And I thank you for that, Lord. And so, Father, I ask this morning, as we get ready to close the service, there be anybody here that would like to receive Jesus, we want to give them the opportunity to come forward for salvation. It is such a wonderful walk. It's hard at first, but Father, it gets easier as we go down the road. Less darkness. So if you've never given your heart and life to God, and it's not good works that bring you into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So if you're here and you've never said, "Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life," then praise God, you need to take that step. We have altar ministers here. They'll be glad to minister to you. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we want to lay hands on you and let God fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And then the last thing is that if you've broken fellowship with the Lord, we want to pray for you. We want you to be right back where you left off. Praise God. And so with that said, those that would like to come forward now can. Anybody? Hallelujah.